The second reading is from Mark's Gospel, chapter 14, verses 53 to 65. And they led Jesus to the high priest, and all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes came together. And Peter had followed him at distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest. And he was sitting with the guards and warming himself at the fire. Now the chief priest and the whole council was seeking testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but they found none. For many bore false witnesses against him, but their testimony did not agree. And some stood up and bore false witness against him, saying, "We heard him say, 'I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and in 3 days I will build another not made with hands.' Yet even about this, their testimony did not agree. And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, 'Have you no answer to make? What is it that this man testify against you?' But he remained silent and made no answer. Again, the high priest asked him, 'Are you the Christ, the Son of Blessed?' And Jesus said, 'I am. And you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with clouds of heaven.' And the high priest tore his garments and said, 'What further witnesses do we need? You have heard his blasphemy. What is your decision?' And they all condemned him as deserving death. And some began to spit on him and to cover his face and to strike him, saying to him, 'Prophesy.' And the guard received him with blows." Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you again for your loving mercy and grace that although we are so undeserving sinners, we thank you that by your grace we are saved by your grace, and we thank you that we can devote this day, the Lord's Day, to worship our God. And we also thank you that we can receive your word through the preaching of your word. So as we now come before your word, we humbly pray that you would grant us your grace to receive your word with humble heart. And as we especially look into the aspects of his suffering, help us to understand what this means to us, and help us accordingly exalt and give praise to your richness of mercy and grace. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's have a moment to think about the word. I have an English word that we all want to think about, and it is the word irony. It is spelled as I-R-O-N-Y, and according to the Oxford Dictionary, it defines the word as the expression of one's meaning that normally signifies the opposite, typically for emphatic effects. So based on this definition, irony is about comparing two contrasting ideas in order to place greater emphasis on the actual thing that you are trying to highlight. So I have prepared a picture to illustrate this point. Yep. I believe all Korean members would know who this person is. He is quite famous in South Korea for being one of the biggest and the tallest person in South Korea. But by just looking at this picture, we wouldn't have a clue of how tall or how big this man really is. So here is the second picture. So this is him standing next to a smaller person, like average size of person. We see a contrast of a taller and shorter person in this picture. And through this contrast, it really shows how big this person really is. And we see this contrast has an emphatic effect to place greater emphasis on the actual size of this person. So you can close it now. Thank you. So like this example, we see an example of great irony from today's passage. And the purpose of this irony is to really place greater emphasis on some of the identities of Christ. So for tonight's sermon, the purpose of tonight's sermon is to explain is to explain how Jesus' identities are revealed and highlighted through the ironies. So I will first talk about the Jesus, the innocent one, and then secondly, I will talk about Jesus, the Son of God, and thirdly, I will talk about Jesus, the ultimate judge. So firstly, the first irony we see through today's passage is that we see Christ being condemned as a criminal, although he was without sin. And through this irony, we also see Jesus' innocence. Jesus' innocence is really highlighted by the contrasting evil of the Jewish leaders. So if you briefly look into the context of today's passage, after Jesus was arrested, we see he is standing before the Sanhedrin. And as I explained in the last sermon, the Sanhedrin was formed by groups of elders, chief priests, and scribes, and who had a jurisdiction not only on religious matters, but also in civil matters as well. But we see, although they had the civil authority to convict criminals, it was believed that they actually need the Roman governor's approval for them to impose death penalty on criminals. So we can see that the Jewish leaders are really getting desperate to find evidence against Jesus and put him to death. And their process of collecting and their process of trying to find the witness just reveals how great evil they really are as they try to frame Jesus by setting up false witnesses. So if you look at verse 56, for example, Mark writes that for many bore false witnesses against him, but their testimony did not agree. And Mark again highlights this fact in verse 59, where he again says that, yet even about this, their testimony did not agree. So we see their evil of setting up false witnesses just reveals how evil and how evil they are, and it just reveals their falsehood. And this serves the purpose to emphasize Jesus' innocence. So the first great irony we see from here is that despite their attempt to convict Jesus as the criminal, they are the actually one who is acting like a real criminal, and this just highlights through this contrast, it just tells us the innocence of Christ. Now the second irony we see from today's passage is the Sanhedrin's accusation of Jesus for blasphemy. So if you look at verse 63, we can see them accusing Jesus for being blasphemous. And for this reason, they demand Jesus to be dead. But the great irony with this accusation is that they are the one who is actually committing blasphemy, because they are the one who is insulting and even trying to kill the only Son of God. And through this irony, we also see Jesus' divine nature as the Son of God is greatly highlighted. So for example, when we look at from middle of verse 61, the high priest in the court asked Jesus this question, are you the Christ, the Son of Blessed? When he mentioned the phrase, the Son of Blessed, it was the Jewish custom to call God as the Blessed One. So he is basically asking, are you the Son of God? And it is also important to note the seriousness of his question. So if you look at Matthew chapter 26, verse 63, for example, he says this, I charge you on the oath by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. So when he says, I charge you under the oath of the living God, we see the serious gravity of this question that demanding a clear and straightforward answer to Jesus. Then we see Jesus' answer in the following verse, verse 62, where he says, I am. He plainly says, I am. And what's so special about this question and this answer of Jesus is that when the high priest asked the question of, "Are you the Son of God?" for the first time in the gospel, the Jesus' title of the Son of God is mentioned by the human mouth. And in response to this question, when Jesus says, "I am," this is also a very special moment as well, because for the first time in the gospel, Jesus publicly accepts the truth that he is the Son of God. So in a sense, Jesus is officially acknowledging himself as the Son of God in the public for the first time. Then in the following verses, verses 63, 64, we accordingly see the furious response from the Jewish leaders. Where in verse 63, we see the high priest tore his garments. And this we see this is an expression of great anger. Then in verse 64, they accuse Jesus as blasphemous. But as mentioned earlier, the great irony here is that they are the one who is actually committing blasphemy, because they are the one who is actually mocking and insulting and even trying to kill the only Son of God. So through this second irony, we really see that the identity of Christ, the Christ as the Son of God, is greatly revealed and highlighted through this second irony. Now, the third great irony we see from today's passage is that although Jesus has the authority, although he has the great authority to judge the world, he is standing before the human judge to be judged as a sinner. So when we look at verse 62, this verse really highlights Jesus' divine authority, where Jesus says, "You will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of the power." So when Jesus refers himself as the Son of Man, this title is normally used in reference to his passion and humility to suggest the idea of suffering servant. But now Jesus here is saying that the Son of Man will be sitting at the right hand of power. And we learned in the last sermon that sitting at the right hand means it is the position of great authority and glory. And it is also important to note that Jesus is speaking about the Son of Man in the reference of Daniel chapter 7, verse 13. So as Steve just read to us, Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14 is suggesting the Son of Man, Christ, as the King of the kings, who will be in the position of great dominion and glory. So when Jesus refers himself as the Son of Man, this is really to indicate his divine authority, his unique authority as the Son of God. And what's interesting here is that this verse is not only revealing about his authority, but it is also telling us how Jesus will actually exercise his great authority as well. So if you look at the end of verse 62, when Jesus says that he will come with the clouds of heaven, from the broader context of the Bible, we learn that this is referring to his second coming. So for example, if you look at Revelation chapter 1, verse 7, Jesus says this, John says this, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. So we also learn that the day of Christ's return, the day of his second coming, will be a day of great judgment. For Christ is the one who will judge the living and the dead, as we confess in the Apostles' Creed. So as we understand this identity of Christ as the ultimate judge of this world, it is a great irony that Jesus is standing before the human court to be judged. Now, as you understand these identities of Christ that are revealed through these ironies, here is the greatest irony of all. Here is the greatest irony of all. And it is how is it that someone like Jesus, the innocent Son of God and the ultimate judge, can go through such trials to be treated like a criminal? I mean, if you look at verse 65, we see the graphic details of the humiliation and the trials that Jesus went through. He says, they spat on him and they blindfolded him and beat him with a fist. And we also see they were mocking Jesus with sarcasm. So again, the question here is, instead of being honored and praised as the Son of God, how is it that Jesus is going through such suffering and humiliation that he does not deserve? We see it was for our benefit that the Son of God, the King of Kings, came down to this world in a form of flesh to die on the cross so that he could pay the penalty of our sin that we could never pay. And he was to redeem us from our sin and death that the innocent Son of God went through the shame and suffering. And this is indeed the greatest irony of all. And through this irony, Christ's great humility and his mercy towards sinners are really revealed and highlighted. I recently saw a news article on BBC News, and it was a story about a president. His name is Jose Mujica, I think that's the right name, Jose Mujica, who used to be the president of Uruguay. And he is praised for being a humble president, because despite the fact that he was in the position of great authority as the president of the nation, he was rather living a very humble life. For example, instead of living in a big house with like hundreds of security guards, he was living in a small house in the countryside. So instead of driving a big bulletproof car, he drives very old Volkswagen Beetle that looks like more than 30 years old. So because of this, his humility, the people around the world praise him for being a humble president. But I tell you, here is the greater example of humility. In fact, the greatest example of humility for us to see. We see Jesus, the innocent Son of God, the great judge of this world, scorned and condemned as a sinner for the sake, for the benefit of his people. So as we understand this great humility of Christ, I would like to encourage you to reflect on what it means to follow Christ in his humility. And this should especially lead us to think what it means to follow Christ when we are in position of authority. I mean, in our daily life, we all exercise some kind of authority in our life. If you are a parent, you exercise your authority to your children. If you are a teacher, you exercise your authority to your students. And if you are an elder, you exercise your authority to the members of the church. And when we are in such a position of authority, what our sinful nature often leads us to do is that we understand the authority as a position to be served rather than serving. And we often take advantage of the position to manipulate other people for my selfish gain. But as we see Jesus' great humility, we learn that whatever authority and whatever power we may have, it is not for our selfish gain, but it is really for the benefit of others. So Paul in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 and 4 tells us that, are we going to have that on the screen? Yep. Paul says this, do nothing from selfish ambition or deceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. In verse 4, he further says, let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also the interest of others. And when we exercise our authority in such way, with great humility, we see this is the only way to the true glory and greatness. You know, it is very easy for us to think that the only way to the glory and greatness is when we are in the position of authority and use it to rule others and control others. And we say being great is about being served like a king rather than serving others. But through this great example of Jesus, Paul affirms in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 8, that this is actually not true. And Paul here in this verse is really suggesting the way to the glory, the way to the true greatness. So based on the example of Christ, Paul says this in verse 5, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. In verse 7, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even to the death on a cross. Then Paul also talks about the result of Christ's humiliation in the following verse, where he says in verse 9, therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. So through this example of Christ, we see the way to the true glory and greatness. And it is not when we are in the position of authority to be served, but it is when we serve others with great humility. And Christ has shown us the perfect example. He has shown us the greatest example by himself through his suffering. And he is also inviting us to do the same as well. So as I conclude tonight's sermon, I would like to conclude it from reading from John chapter 13, verses 14 to 17. John chapter 13, verses 14 to 17. And this is on the night before his death. This is what Jesus said to his disciples after washing their feet. Jesus says this, if I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Amen. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise Jesus, the King of the Kings, who came to this world in the form of flesh to go through all these hardships and shame. And we see it was for our benefit that the Son of God, the King of the Kings, went through such trials. And we thank you that through this humble work of Christ, we can be saved from sin and death and enjoy this wonderful new life in the Spirit. So, Heavenly Father, we pray that we would be able to follow Christ in our serving as well. Whatever position we may be in, help us to serve and love others with great compassion and humility, just like Christ did through his suffering. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.